Thanks, John. You mentioned and prayed for our displaced people throughout this world, our Christian brothers and sisters. I heard a statistic that there's more displaced people now than there was just after the Second World War. So it's a sad place, our world, at the moment. But we do remember our brothers and sisters in Christ. We read now again from God's Word, this time Psalm 41. Thanks, Reg. And we continue on in the Psalms with Andrew speaking to us. And it's good to look at the Psalms and that David wrote and how he was in trouble yet and down and out, yet he relied upon you. And we have times of trouble and are down and out, yet we can always rely upon you. Reading from Psalm 41. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. I said, "Have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you." My enemies say of me in malice, "When will he die and his name perish?" Then when one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely, while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it around. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, "A vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies." Even my close friends, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. But may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. These are God's words.
Please do keep your Bible open at Psalm 41.
Our Lord God, we ask that you would give us insight now into your written word. We pray that you would help us to see what life lived for your glory will look like for us. We pray that you would show us Jesus, your living word. We pray that you would give us life and strength through him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. Psalm 41 verse 1. We've got a great tradition in Australian culture of cheering on the Aussie battler. Who's the Aussie battler? The Aussie battler is the person who does it tough in life. They may not have a great job or a long education. Typically, the Aussie battler has been through suffering and through loss. But throughout this, there's a commitment to family and friends, and there's an ability to get a job done with a good dose of common sense and elbow grease. Traditionally, Australians have held the battler in respect, saying that the battler is someone to be looked after. Now, I wonder if that tradition continues. I think it's unclear where we're going with it. Because at the moment, we have the gap between rich and poor widening. And depending how you measure it, the rate of poverty is on the rise in our culture. This morning's psalm speaks about a Christian response to the weak. And I hope we'll see that it also speaks about Christ's response to the weak. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. What does weak mean? Weak here, it's an umbrella term that covers a whole lot of things. It means something like battler. The weak here refers to the poor, the sick, the widow, the orphan, all those who are doing it tough in life. And here it says God's blessing is for the person who has regard for the weak. What does that mean? What does it mean to have regard for the weak? This word has the idea of understanding a situation properly, having insight into the situation. That's why I had the title, A Song for the Insightful. Being able to see what's going on. Having regard means being perceptive and not jumping to the wrong conclusions about a weak person and about their weakness. It's interesting, right from the outset in this psalm, the approach to the weak begins in the mind, begins how we think about the weak. Because I think that's helpful, that's important. It would be possible to try and help someone, to do something for someone, without having that respect and that thoughtfulness and that insight. It would be possible to get your spoonful of porridge and slop it into the bowl and say, here, poor person, have that and be thankful. And that probably wouldn't be helpful at all. The fact that this psalm begins with a regard for the weak. It begins with remembering the dignity of all people created in the image of God. The fact that we begin from that point means that as we try to help people, we want to listen. We want to find out what people really need. And when you talk to people, you find out that sometimes the biggest help that people actually want is just someone who understands them, someone who gets it. Well, verses 2 and 3, it's interesting, the kinds of blessings that are described. So, blessed is he who has regard for the weak, and then it lists some of those kinds of blessings that God brings. There's life, there's blessings in the land, there's safety from enemies, there's good health. They're all the kind of blessings that you would find way back in the Law of Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy. They're the kinds of blessings, sometimes we call them the covenant blessings. By including them as the blessings at the start of Psalm 41, David's making a point that a key part of our faithful response to God is actually paying attention to the weak. On the other hand, the other parts of the Bible make it clear that you can't think that you're obeying God's law if you're ignoring and oppressing the weak. Now, David is writing this coming out of a very personal experience. He knows that it's important to look after the weak because of what he's been through or is going through as he writes this psalm. The next section, verses 4 through 9, tells David's own story of how he was weak. Verse 4, I said, O Lord, have mercy on me, heal me, for I've sinned against you. So he's saying, Lord, heal me. Well, what does that mean, that the problem that David, the weakness that David's in at the moment? It means he's probably sick. And that's a theme hasn't that come up a couple of times as we've looked at the Psalms? We've got recurring themes that come up again and again and gradually paint a picture of how it fits in and how it fits together. And the thing that's really troubling David is that while he's sick, while he's weak, his enemies are causing trouble by speaking against him. Verse 5, my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And actually some of them are being a little bit tricky. Verse 6, when they come to visit him, they're coming in and saying, hi, David, and putting on a fake smile. And why they do that, it says, his heart gathers slander in verse 6. So he's coming along, he's saying, hi, David, oh, so good to see you. Where actually he's thinking about, okay, what story can I tell everyone to make it look like David's really bad and that he's actually on death's door and he's about to finish up. Now, why would anyone do that? Why would anyone want to make someone sound in a worse condition than they are. I think the reason is that David, as he writes this, is writing as the king. And of course, any king will have rivals, other people reaching for power within his kingdom. And if people can be convinced, if the rumour can get around that David's about to die, then that's going to destabilise things. That's going to mean that they're looking out for, well, who's going to take over? Who do we look to now? And someone can make their move. Back in 2008, there was a guy called Ibrahim Issa. He was the editor of a newspaper in Egypt. And he wrote a report suggesting that the Egyptian president, Hosni Mubarak, was in a coma. And he was arrested for reporting this. And this is what the judge said during his sentencing. The judge said, "The state has been put at risk. He reported false news about the president's health, which he knew were fabricated. And investors withdrew their investment from the country and the stock market collapsed, causing the economy some $350 million. So David's enemies are trying to put a spin on this situation. So everyone thinks, oh, well, David's finished. Let's go for the next guy. Now, I guess you could expect that from your enemies. But one of the things that really caps it off is that one of David's friends has joined in with them. Over the page, verse 9, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, who has shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." When you go to dinner with someone in the Middle East, you've got the flat bread and you often break it up and gets shared out among the people and you dip the bread together into the same bowl. That activity of breaking bread with someone is intimate and close. And this person who has shared his bread has turned against him, has joined in with the enemies. That hurts more than just the outsiders who you expect. Does this scenario remind you of anything? Someone who ate bread has turned against the king? I want to just put Psalm 41 to the side for a moment and take a bit of a left turn. And I want us to just stop and reflect on how we understand the Psalms as a whole. This is the last message from this series that I'll be doing on Psalms. And you might have noticed that we're at the end of a section in the book, just before the heading for Psalm 42. There's another heading that says Book 2. So the book of Psalms is actually broken up into five smaller collections. And all the Psalms we've been looking at so far have been from this book one. And each book has its own particular flavour in the Psalms. This one, book one, is very much David's personal story and the ups and downs of his life. And there's two ways in which these Psalms are really helpful for us. First, I think we've seen that David is an example of an individual believer. David, he's a sinner like us, but he has faith in God. He has this intimate relationship with God. And we get this insight into how that works. And that's a guide, that's a help for us as individuals we relate to God. So that's one way that the book of Psalms is helpful. Another way is that David writes not so much as an individual, but also as the king, as God's Messiah. And so David's experiences of suffering and victory provide this pattern, this grid that sets the expectations for the great Messiah who's going to come. This is what the apostles believed about the Psalms. And I just want to show you a few things from the New Testament which really highlight how those first Christians thought about the book of Psalms. Now, the first place I'd like us to go is Acts chapter 1, verse 16, which is on page 1238. And this is, so we're moving forward now from Psalm 41, we're moving forward 1,000 years. We're moving to a time a bit over a month from when Jesus rose from the dead. We're moving to a time just a couple of days after Jesus went up into heaven. And Peter says, Acts chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus." And then after that, it goes on and he quotes from two different Psalms, not Psalm 41, but from the book of Psalms. And so Peter, can you see that Peter believes that the Psalms are more than just David's dear diary? This is how I'm doing today. It's more than that. These are actually the words of the Holy Spirit who are speaking about Jesus and about Judas. Next one, Acts chapter 2, verse 30. So in this one, it's on the same page. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. And this is another day. Peter's explaining the meaning of Psalm 16. And he talks about David, and he says, "David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ." So Peter believes that not only did David's Psalms resemble Christ, actually David knew that as he's writing this, he's writing things which have a fuller future meaning beyond his own immediate experience. That these things that David is writing about will be fulfilled one day through the promise, through the one that God had promised would come. One more verse from the New Testament, and this one's going to lead us back into Psalm 41. And this is John chapter 13, verse 18. Jesus is speaking in this one, and Jesus says, so we're going back to the Last Supper, and Jesus says, "This is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Where's that from? Psalm 41. "I'm telling you now," so that should be now before it happens, "so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he." A few verses down, he says, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And shortly after Jesus said this, Judas ate bread with him and then left and went and joined with Jesus' enemies. Okay, so bearing that in mind, let's go back to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. So we read this, we realise these are words of David, but they get an even fuller meaning as words of Jesus, as the story of Jesus. It's a little bit like you hire a musician to write a song or a soundtrack for a movie. And the musician, yeah, he's going to write the song from his own experience, but he knows that it's for something else, for something beyond himself. It's going to be sung by someone else. Okay, verse 10. "But may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them." So David's saying, "God, please, raise me up. I want to get out of bed. I want to get back to work." In the same way, Jesus was raised up from an even deeper suffering, from an even fuller suffering, to an even greater resurrection. Because on the third day, the same body that Jesus suffered in got up. It's what David prayed for, but magnified. Let's not misunderstand the second bit of verse 10. "Raise me up that I may repay them." I don't think we want to understand this as David sitting there planning revenge, because we know the story of David's life, and we know that there were times where he could have taken revenge on people and he didn't want to. He wasn't that kind of a guy. I think we've got to realise, no, he's the king. And there are people trying to upset the kingdom, and that affects a lot of people. And he's got to get back to work and he's got to set this right. And people who are undermining things, actually, no, they need to be brought to justice. Just as, on the day of judgment, the risen Jesus will set things right. Verse 11, "I know that you're pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me." This is true for David. It's also true for Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is the stamp of God's approval. It's this sign for everyone saying, him, I'm pleased with him. I'm not going to allow the enemy to win. And so, by the power of God, Jesus has been set in God's presence forever. Verse 12. And Jesus, in his place of victory, in God's place, he calls us to share with him in his resurrection glory. Think for a moment about some of those things that are described in verses 10, 11 and 12. Some of those blessings. There's the blessing of health, raise me up. There's the blessing of safety from enemies, my enemy does not triumph over me. There's the blessing of life in God's presence, set me in your presence forever. Can you see that there's some sort of resemblance, there's some sort of similarity between these blessings at the end of the psalm and the blessings at the start of the psalm? David's saying, Lord, please give me these blessings, verse 10. In fact, verses 11 and 12, I'm sure you will. I know you will. I know you are. And I hope you can see that in this psalm, where is David? David is the weak man. David is the man who is sick. But David is also the blessed man, the man who comes under God's blessings, the man who has regard for the weak, the man who can sympathise with the weak because he's been there. And isn't that also true about Jesus Christ? Jesus is the weak man because he's the Son of God who stepped down into our weak condition and suffered from the plots of enemies and the betrayal of a friend, just like we see here. And Jesus is also the man who shows regard for the weak. You look at Jesus' life and the way he looked at the poor and the helpless and had compassion on them. And he helped the sick and the troubled. And he had this amazing insight. He knew when to speak to someone who was grieving. And he knew when to just be silent and to weep with them. So Jesus, having experienced weakness, is also the blessed man who has regard for the weak. So the question for us, do we share Jesus' regard for the weak? It's important because Jesus tells us how we treat the weak is how we treat Jesus. As much as you did it to the least of these, so you did it to me. And this psalm reminds us that if we want to care for the weak, if we want to have Jesus' kind of compassion for the weak, we need to think right, we need to learn to understand the weak. Back in 2003, there was a journalist who took a year off her job. She'd been working for a major newspaper, and she wanted to experience life as a minimum wage worker. And she worked six different jobs over those 12 months, and she found it was consistently difficult to pay for the basics of life. And this is how she summarised her year working in these low-paying jobs. She said, such experiences helped to replace my illusions with something much more profound, a gut-wrenching understanding of what it is to spend your working hours unappreciated, underpaid, and unseen. I'm not suggesting it's necessary to do what she did. We don't have to be poor to help the poor, but we should draw on whatever experience of weakness we have to grow in sympathy for the weak, as David does here. Remember this psalm, particularly the particularly hurtful thing for David are words during this time. I think we have to be careful of unkind comments. Unkind comments of about mental illness and say, oh, why don't they read their Bible and pray more and they'll be happier. I think with a bit of understanding and insight, we realise that some of the greatest prayer warriors in our churches are struggling with mental illness. Or we can get frustrated with the aged who just can't keep up with the 21st century doodads and all that and think, oh, just do it. But Or we can think about the migrant and go, oh, why can't they just speak English? And it's not so easy or simple. And so we need insight. We need to have regard for the weak. We need to have regard for each other. So from this psalm, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. Blessed is Jesus who had regard for the weak, who took on human weakness to save weak humans like us. Blessed is Jesus who now stands victorious in God's presence. And blessed are you if you're joined with Jesus. If you've put your trust in him and you are raised up in glory with him forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the way that he went through this full human experience for us and for our salvation. We thank you for the sympathy he has for us and for all who are weak. Father, we pray that you would give us regard for the weak. We pray that you'd give us a sympathy for those who suffer. We pray that you would give us insights, that you would give us a heart like Jesus. And we pray that you would let us share in the joy of your blessing, which you pour out on Jesus and all who trust in him. We ask this in his name. Amen.